The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, August 19, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith. The title of the message was, The Heart of the Matter.
Although the weather has cooled off a bit here in Michigan quite recently, things are actually heating up in the rhetoric in our presidential campaign. Just this past week, Mitt Romney suggested that the President Obama is running a campaign based on hatred, jealousy, and anger. And the campaign responded by saying that Mitt Romney's comments seem to be unhinged. Things are heating up on the verbal trail here on this election, and as the election draws nearer, most folks think that the rhetoric will get stronger and harsher, that the attacks will become sharper and more focused. And yet it's not just politicians who often tend to go negative. It's not just folks who have $1 billion and who run super PACs and can find ways to use words to attack and to malign other people. In fact, it might be true that what we see happening on the presidential campaign is merely a higher reflection of what takes place so often in normal human interactions. We humans have a history of using words in ways that blame, that attack, that create distance. It started first in the Garden of Eden, of all places, when after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they began to use words to blame somebody else for what they had done. And ever since then, words have been used in ways to communicate often a very negative message or impact. When somebody's driving too slow in front of us, when a classmate rubs us the wrong way, when our spouse does things that get under our skin, we often reach back for that verbal missile that we want to launch just in their direction. Jesus took note of this human trait and offered some commentary about it in our next scripture reading. Commentary that we'll find is a bit startling and challenging, as are most things that Jesus said. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of this reading taken from the Gospel of Matthew. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you say, you fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Well, it's been a week now since the curtain came down on the Summer Olympic Games, and I'm still in a bit of a funk. I used to enjoy turning on the TV screen and seeing these athletes do amazing, seemingly supernatural things. One of my favorite events is to watch the male gymnasts on those rings performing superhuman feats of strength. Or to watch a Usain Bolt burst down the track at lightning speed. Or watching a marathoner clock out 26 miles, averaging under 5 minutes per mile. It's amazing what the human body can do when it's trained to such a degree. And yet even as I watched Usain Bolt and watched Gabby Douglas perform her magic as a gymnast, I found myself often thinking of a verse from Paul's first letter to Timothy, where he writes these words. He says, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training has some value, Paul says. Amen, would say Michael Phelps, Gabby Douglas, and Usain Bolt, now as sponsors offer tens of millions of dollars to get them to put their stamp of approval on shampoo or toothpaste or luggage. Physical training does have some value even for us non-Olympians, right? If we exercise, we know that research shows that we tend to live longer and happier lives. So physical training does have some value. It is a good thing to do whether or not you are an Olympian or a pastor. But the reality is that our bodies tend not to stay in peak condition. Michael Phelps has already said he won't be back for the next games. He knows that his career as a swimmer now is on the downside. Gymnasts tend to be able to form at their peak in their teenage years. There's something about the body that begins to lose its capacity to perform at those levels rather quickly. Our bodies are programmed to age. And as we know, those of us on the backside of 50, the aging seems to accelerate the longer we're around. Things we used to be able to do now seem much harder to do, and some things seem beyond the capacity we used to have. Our bodies begin to age and decline, and eventually our bodies die. So Paul says that physical training has some value, but there's a more important kind of training to think about, a spiritual training. He says godliness, training godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this life and the life to come. So thank God we have a body, but thank God even more we are more than a body. When our bodies die, Paul says, our lives will continue, and the training we do now, spiritually, and godliness has value for that next life. And so we're all called, all of us, to be in ongoing spiritual training. Now, for athletes who train for the Olympic Games, they need to learn how to train properly, and they pay coaches great amounts of money to be able to oversee their training. Well, as Christians, we say that if we really want to know how to be trained spiritually, the person to look to is Christ. That Christ was the spiritual trainer par excellence, that he understood most clearly, if you really want to grow, it's a person of God. If you want to learn what it means to live a deep, authentic, godly life, do what I say. And you'll find yourself, as you practice those things, having your heart and your spirit shaped by the grace of God. And so here we find Christ in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Matthew has collected over three chapters, a compilation of Christ's teachings about growing into wisdom and maturity. And he's working his way right here in this part of the sermon through a description of what the law, the spiritual benchmarks that we call the Ten Commandments, teach us about spiritual health and maturity. And in our passage here today, he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. And if you say, you fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Apparently, slandering your opponent might not only win you the White House in this life, but a different and less desirable destination in the next one. You need to be careful how you use your words, Jesus says. And of course, when he says this, he doesn't have politicians in mind solely. He's thinking about ordinary folks like this, and what he's trying to do is to get to the heart of the matter. It's not enough, Christ says, to be able to physically refrain from killing somebody. Although there are times in life where that might seem like a great accomplishment. You know, what parent hasn't thought or said to their child, you know, I brought you into this world and I might just take you out of this world. There are times where just holding yourself back can be a great spiritual accomplishment, but Christ says, you know, I really expect more from you than not killing somebody. Murder brings certainly a definitive end to life, but life can also be drained and taken in other ways as well. A sharp word may not have the power to draw blood, but a word has the power to go beyond the skin, to go beyond the ears, and to go to places deep in the heart where they can unleash a payload of shame, of embarrassment, of guilt, of great pain. Words have the capacity to lodge deep within us and to do things to the heart and the mind that rob a person of joy, of passion, of purpose. Words have the capacity to rob someone of their very desire to continue living. We tried to deny that, of course, as kids. We learned that lie that we all chanted, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. We know, even as we say that, that we're saying that because we are in such pain for the words that were just spoken. Words do worse than break our bones. They can break our spirits, shatter our hearts, undermine our sense of well-being. So Jesus knows, as we all do, that words can hurt, words can maim, words can divide, words can kill. And so he says you need to be very careful how you use your words. He says, if you say you fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Anybody here besides me feeling a bit uncomfortable at this point? Apparently, Christ expects more from us than avoiding stabbing or shooting someone. He does not want us to take life from anyone in any way, shape, or form. And as I reflected on Christ's words here, I was reminded of something that the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said. He said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. It's less about trying to avoid the gross sins of life than it is about engaging actively and courageously to do God's will. I can manage to avoid killing someone my whole life, but that does not mean that I have actively and courageously sought to do God's will in my life. To do that requires something more from us. And perhaps a great place to start for those who really want to do God's will in a courageous way is to take a look, an honest look, at the words that we speak. The way we use words is talked an awful lot about in Scripture. The writer of James has some pretty direct words to say about that as well. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So a key part of spiritual training has to do with how we use our words. And what the Scriptures tell us is that using our words properly, being trained to do that, is harder than whatever you saw depicted in the Olympic Games. It's harder to use your words properly than to nail a dismount from a balance beam. It's harder to use our mouths in ways that speak properly than it is to run 100 meters in 9.65 seconds. It's harder to get this part of our life in order than anything else. And the reason is that what comes out of our mouths verbally comes from a deeper place. Or as Christ says, what you say flows from what is in your heart. few days before we left on vacation, I was playing racquetball with my son Joshua. We had one pair of goggles to use. The other set was broken. And being a loving father, I said, "Son, you go ahead and wear the goggles. I've played racquetball for 25 years. I'll be careful. I'll make sure not to turn around and look at you when you're hitting a shot." 5 points in the first game, I turned around and the ball hit me right in the center of my left eye. I thought for sure that I might be blinded. I couldn't see a thing. Went down to the ER at U of M, and my eyeball was filling up with blood from the inside. They couldn't see my retina to see whether it had become detached or torn, but they had this amazing capacity to do an ultrasound through my eye. And with this ultrasound, they could say, "Oh yeah, we see, your retina's fine, you know, this should all clear up just great." And I thought, how great it is to live in a time where we have technology. They can see into all parts of the body to see whether or not you are healthy or not. As I sat as a pastor, I thought, wouldn't it be great to have sort of spiritual ultrasound? You know, be able to look into someone's heart. "Oh, no, that doesn't look good. You got some resentment residing right there. Behind that, some bitterness. And overall, there's sort of a haze of jealousy. You got to deal with that." We don't have any spiritual tools to do that, but the closest thing we have are the words that we speak. Hear the words, and you'll get a sense of the kind of heart that produces those words. Our words are like spiritual x-rays, manifesting what's deeper down. And so Christ says a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. So if you want to really become a mature, healthy person of God, you've got to do more than not kill somebody. And you've also got to do more than trying really hard not to say the wrong things. What you've got to do, Christ says, is take a look at your heart condition. See, authentic Christian spirituality always is concerned about the nature of the heart. If I were to take a bunch of green grapes and to water them to a thorn bush, that would not make that bush a grapevine. And so often we Christians try to generate certain good things without actually taking care of the heart deeper within us. We get focused on superficial spirituality. But Christ always points us deeper within. Says the heart must be transformed. See, the words that we speak, first of all, get formed deep in the hearts, and gossiping and cursing and maligning others begins down here before it ever comes out right here. And it begins to form within us when we fail to practice the disciplines of forgiveness. When we don't pray for those who've hurt us. When we fail to extend grace, the heart begins to twist and to darken. And it creates words that malign and hurt and judge and curse. When we allow our hearts to be a warehouse for jealousy or resentment or bitterness, when we keep a record of wrongs, when we judge others, we create a thorny, brambly heart that generates those words that can take life from other people. So authentic, mature Christian spirituality is always a matter of the heart. So in this political season, where angry words are filling the airwaves in the context of our culture, I thought maybe it would be a good time for Christian people to double down on their commitment to examine their own words and to use that examination to take a good look at one's heart And to let this season be a time for us to allow our hearts to become more transformed by the grace of Christ. That way, no matter how the election ends up, we will have some people who have used this time to grow in the way that Christ invites us to. So as we're hearing candidates, I invite us all to listen to ourselves. Pay attention to when gossip comes forth. When a verbal missile is launched at someone in anger. When we find ourselves using words to shame, to dismiss, to diminish. And so maybe instead of getting so worked up about what our candidates are saying, maybe it's time for us to think about what we're saying. Are we going negative in our own words? And how might we use that then as a time for us to say, Lord, make me more like you. Allow my heart to be cleansed. I give up those resentments. I repent of that bitterness. I decide to pray for that person who's hurt me. Let this be a season in which I move forward as Christ calls me to be a person who uses one's words in a godly way. Because I want my heart to be a place where your Spirit dwells. And it is to this great God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.